I do want to thank our brother for making the announcements. We thank him for the kind words of welcome. We appreciate very much the invitation to come along and to speak at the special service tonight. I want to thank the church for the invitation. We're always happy to be here. We want to thank you for these meetings as well, conducted each year, your annual conference under the auspices of the Sovereign Grace Advent Testimony. We do appreciate that, your great interest in the prophetic scriptures. We pray the Lord will encourage you in your knowledge and understanding of these vital truths of the scriptures. The Sovereign Grace Advent Testimony is known, the Lord's good hand upon it, and direction even over the last 12 months or so. For some time, we've been seeking the Lord about purchasing a property here in Northern Ireland, that we could hold a good stock of literature here, and also to hold meetings and help to promote the witness here in the province. So just at the end of last year, a property became available. A property was for sale down in the Crescent Business Park in Lisburn, and we made some inquiries, went to visit it. It took quite some time, maybe 8 months in total, for us to work our way through all the matters relating to the purchase of that property, but it was completed, brought to completion just about a month or so ago. So we're very, very thankful for that. We have to do a little bit of work on it, as time will allow, but we would like it to be a place where folk can come to visit, where we will have material for people to learn a little more about the Second Coming, to help their understanding of the prophetical scriptures and give them a greater desire to study those things. There's facilities there for us to hold meetings as well. So that would be part of the burden and vision for that property. So keep that in mind, keep it in your prayers. When the appropriate time comes, we would like to have an official opening or dedication of the property. So that will be widely made known, and you'll have opportunity to come and visit at that time. Something else that we've been working on this year has been a new publication. It's a series of messages that Dr. Douglas preached in Newton Abbey on the nation of Israel a few years ago, speaking of Israel in their place in Bible prophecy. You will know that that is a subject very dear, very close to Mr. Douglas's heart. He has often visited Israel, often led tours. He has a vast understanding of what the Bible has to say on that subject. So we felt that it would be fitting to publish those messages. I'm sure that you're aware that back in June, Mr. Douglas celebrated his 90th birthday. So the Sovereign Grace Advent Testimony thought that it would be appropriate for us to mark Mr. Douglas's 90th birthday with the publication of those messages. So that work is at an advanced stage. We're hoping that it will be finished in the next couple of months or so. And again, we will make that known. We have thought about the idea of having a launch of that book, and maybe launching the book in the property down in Lisburn, even though it will still need a wee bit of work. But it will let folk come and see the property, and then, as we've said earlier, at the appropriate time, we can have a special opening of it. So do remember those matters. Pray the Lord will guide us in the work that has to be done. Pray the Lord will use that property greatly for the furtherance of the work of the testimony, and especially to give people a greater desire to look in to these matters that are so prominent in the Word of God about the Second Coming of the Saviour. Pray the Lord will bless that book, that publication. We have quite a stock of publications. They're mainly across in a warehouse that we have in East Hanningfield, there near to Chelmsford. So we would bring some of those across in due course to have a good supply of them here. But pray that the interest in that literature will continue. We did put a loose leaf insert advertisement. It's an A5 prepared on both sides, advertising some of our literature, some of our most recent publications. We did that back at the start of the year, around Easter time, in the month of April, both in the Evangelical Times and the Evangelicals Now magazines. They kindly helped us with that. The circulation costs to do that are not very high, and we had a very good response to that loose insert going into those two magazines, for which we're very thankful. We highlighted some of the booklets, the Bible Lands and Bible Light series, the messages on the different nations. It's very interesting. Mr. McClung, who was with you on Friday night, he did the message in that series on Libya. And you will know that Libya has been very much in the news just in recent days, with those two dams that burst and the vast loss of life that has resulted in that. So keep that booklet in mind, that message. It will be very helpful to you. Remember the series, the little booklets. They're the sort of booklets that you should be able to sit down and read just in one sitting. We also highlighted in that loose leaf insert Mr. Sapphire, Dr. Adolf Sapphire's commentary on the book of Hebrews. We had worked on that for a number of years to republish it. And again, there's been a very good interest in that. Miss Guy's Concordance to Prophecy and other of the booklets that we have been publishing in recent days. So be encouraged by that interest. It's good that we get interest from overseas as well. It's maybe sad that there's not as much interest from churches in the UK that we would like to see. Pray that that might increase. There are those across the land that have a desire to study these things a little further, but we're thankful for those people overseas that have a great interest in the prophetical subjects. Some of you might remember that the SCAT sent me out to the Philippines in 2009 to speak at a conference for them in a little place called Dayat. You fly an hour down from Manila to the city of Naga, and then it was 2 hours from there in a vehicle. They took me up in the car and they sent me back on a bus, one of their little buses packed to capacity. But the pastors there, there was two brothers, Tanyerle, and they studied some of the literature that was sent out. And through studying some of that literature, they came to a clear understanding, the historic premillennial understanding of the second coming of the Saviour. So we take great encouragement from that, that there are those that are willing to look into these things in other lands with an unprejudiced mind and to apprehend clearly what the Word of God has to say upon them. So remember all of that literature as it goes forth. The autumn conference of the SCAT, the monthly meetings that are held in London, that will be this coming Friday, the afternoon and evening. I have to be the speaker in the will of the Lord at those meetings, studying through the book of Zechariah this year. So in the afternoon, we'll be looking at chapters 10 and 11, and in the will of the Lord in the evening, chapter 12. So I would value your prayers for those meetings and for the preparation of them. And remember those meetings as they continue there. It has been something that has taken place for many years, that there's been at least a monthly meeting in London, in the capital city of our nation, by the Sovereign Grace Advent Testimony. Looking back over its history, there have been some very noted people that have spoken at those meetings. They've had very encouraging attendances. You can appreciate that that is not maybe the case today. So pray for those meetings and pray too that the direction might be given with regard to them for the future as well. Richard mentioned in the announcements the missionary work. We thank you sincerely for your support of the missionary work. It would be remiss of me to come to Kilskerry and not to thank Richard and Pamela for their support and for their labours in Emmanuel in Uganda, especially over the summer time. As you know, Richard has been out a few times, and we're very thankful for that. He was out with the team again just at Easter time, and those men packed a lot in to the very few days that they were there, and it made a significant difference. You think that up until Easter, there was no hot water in any of the missionary apartments, any of the missionary accommodation. So what they did at that time has made a vast difference. Hot water coming out with greater pressure at the taps than it did before. So some of those things that we take for granted here. So we do appreciate the labours of the work team. We're very thankful to Pamela for the Christian Education Conference that was conducted just there at the beginning of August. It's something that we had been talking about for a number of years, something that Miss McAfee felt would be very beneficial. You know that a number of our plans had to be put on hold over the time of the COVID. So we were very glad that that was able to go ahead. We were very glad that we were able to get a time that was suitable to her sister to fit in the visit. And I know that she very much enjoyed her visit there. But that was very profitable, all of those sessions that were held with the staff. There is some training that can be done locally. The Education Authority in Uganda, the standard of education in African countries, you know, is much higher than sometimes people here would appreciate. So there is a lot of training that goes on locally. But when it came to the matter of Christian education and the ethos of Christian education, that's something that isn't dealt with, certainly not dealt with appropriately by the authorities there. So we felt it was appropriate to bring someone over to do that. And our sister did that very ably. We know that your own seminars were on here at that time. So we do appreciate that the Christian, the education board of our presbytery allowed our sister to come to Uganda to help out. We were there just a short time after, the moderator and myself, for the pastor's conference, and I was told that you were greatly missed after you came home. They greatly missed, especially Mr. Richard, sitting out on his chair at night in the front of the apartment, all of these little ones that would come and would want to play games with him on his phone. But be assured that they did miss you greatly when you left. And I know that the missionaries thoroughly enjoyed your visit and your fellowship. It was very encouraging for them. They've had a very busy summer. Reverend Armstrong and I were there for particularly the pastors' conference. There was 53 pastors that attended from different parts of Uganda, some from the local area as well. That's a basis to build on. It broadens out the ministry of the mission station from the local church to influencing churches and pastors nationally as well. So that's something that the board would like to develop, not just in Uganda, but in the other nations, the other fields on which we're labouring as well. We had a special service for the Kerskadans. The presbytery granted permission for the moderator to go to speak at the conference and to conduct a special service to mark the beginning, the commencement of the Kerskadans ministry there. We did that on the final Sabbath morning that we were there. School was actually out at that time. They have about a 3-week holiday just at this time, so all the boarders were away. There was 250 that were present at that meeting. If the boarders had been there would have been the most of 350. But the church was very well filled, even with those that were present. So we know that that was an encouragement to the Kerskadans. There was four of the Kenyan pastors from the Glory Bible Church that came across. They stayed the weekend so that they could be present for that special meeting as well. The school starts back tomorrow. Some of the children, the exam classes, they have been in for the last couple of weeks. They only got a week's holiday. So they have been in doing some preps for their exams. But the whole school is back again tomorrow. So that's something in excess of 520 children in total. So keep that in mind. Keep that in your prayers as well. But we do thank our brother and sister sincerely for their time and the giving of their talents as well to help further the ministry there. We'll have a wee word of prayer together just before we come to the scriptures. Father, we bow in thy presence, glad the way is ever open. Fill us now with the Holy Ghost. We ask thee to bless our time around the word. We ask, Father, that this might be one of those times like Mary had when she sat at the Saviour's feet and heard his word. We ask thee to come and minister to us. We ask thee to prepare us now. We pray that you'll anoint us each, preacher and hearer alike, with the Holy Ghost. Give utterance in the ministry tonight. Make us a channel of blessing in your hand. And Lord, give to each of us in the service this evening and all that are listening in as well, ears to hear those things that the Spirit saith unto the churches. Your word speaks of all them that love your appearing. Lord, give us a greater love for our Saviour. Give us a greater love for the second coming of the Lord Jesus. And give to us a greater love and desire to meditate upon these things. And Lord, our cry is that you'll be pleased to come and open them to us. Remember that Gabriel said in this passage to Daniel about giving him understanding. And Lord, we need that understanding in these matters. Grant it to us a little further, even tonight in this meeting. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Daniel chapter 9, please. And we're going to take as our text the words of the third verse. Daniel chapter 9 and the verse 3, where it says, "And I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplications with fasting and sackcloth and ashes." I had thought of focusing entirely in the message tonight upon Daniel chapter 9. But we're going to broaden out the study a little further, consider other passages, other scriptures as well. We will do that just as the message unfolds. But remember that the theme tonight is praying for the Lord's return. If I could ask you to consider just at the beginning a question, very relevant to the subject, very relevant to the overall theme of the conference this weekend. And the question is, what should you do about the Lord's return? What should you as a Christian do about the second coming of the Saviour? To many Christians, sadly, in the days in which we're found, the answer to that question is nothing. There's nothing that we can do, and there's nothing that we should do about the return of the Lord Jesus. Let me stress to you very strongly at the beginning of the message tonight that outlook is wrong, and it is not the teaching of the Scriptures. In fact, there are several things as Christians that we can do, and not just as Christians, but even as churches collectively. But there are several things that we can do in relation to the second coming of the Saviour. Some of those have been touched on already in some of the subjects that have gone before. For example, we're to wait for the second coming of Christ. That's something that is often emphasized in the Bible. We're to wait for his Son from heaven. Waiting. That's something that most of us, or many of us, are not very good at. We're to wait patiently. The Bible speaks about patient waiting for Christ. Remember, brethren and sisters, God is not in a hurry. The Lord Jesus, despite what is taught in many evangelical circles, the Lord Jesus is not going to come at any moment. In fact, there is a lot that is to take place. There's a lot that is still to unfold before the return again of the Saviour. So we're to wait patiently for his coming. But we're also to wait actively. You think of going to
the doctors or the dentists, and you sit in that room that is described as the waiting room. Most people, when they're in the waiting room at the doctors and the dentists, they do little or nothing. Well, that's not how we're to wait on the coming again of the Saviour. We're to be active in our waiting. Mr. Spurgeon emphasized the importance of being active members of the church, the local congregation. Well, we're to be active in our waiting for the coming again of the Saviour. The Lord Jesus exhorted that we're to occupy until he come. We're to be busy, busy for the Lord. We're to do his will, and we're to seek to do all we can in the winning of souls. So that's one thing that we can do about the return of Christ. We're to wait. Remember as well that we're to watch. The Lord Jesus in Matthew 24 said, "Watch therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord doth come." So we're to watch for, or as Titus spoke about it, or Paul writing to Titus, we're to look for the return of Christ. What that means is we're to watch the signs of his return. We're not to watch the skies. There are signs, there are indicators that his coming is drawing nigh, and we're to watch for those signs. But remember, if you're going to watch for the signs of the return of Christ, what that emphasizes is the need to study and to know what you're actually watching for, or what you're actually looking for. So what that means, brethren and sisters, contrary to the thinking of many Christians and many churches in the day in which we're found, what that means is that you must study Bible prophecy. So that's why conferences of this nature are so important. You may be familiar with the Sovereign Grace Advent Testimony magazine. I would commend it to you. It's entitled Watching and Waiting. So that title sums up these two aspects of our duty towards the Lord's return. I did them in the other order, where to wait and where to watch. There's another that I'll emphasize, and that is where to prepare for the Lord's return. Isn't that the theme of this weekend? The Saviour said, "Be ye also ready." Can I ask you tonight, are you ready for the coming again of the Saviour? You might be saved, you might know Christ, and how important that is. Let us emphasize how vital that is, that you're saved by his grace. But let me ask you, what of your life tonight? John in his epistle said that we would not be ashamed before him at his coming. That indicates that there will be some even of the Lord's own people, who will be ashamed before him at his coming. There's a famous sermon title. Mr. Paisley would have used it many times, "Caught Up or Caught On?" And I wonder which it might be for you. John said as well, "Every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure." Remember that the second coming of Christ is a purifying doctrine. If it's preached aright, it will have a good effect upon God's people, and it will have a very positive effect upon the life of the church. That's one of the reasons why the devil opposes the preaching on the second coming of the Saviour. So we're to wait, we're to watch, we're to prepare for his coming. But there's one other duty that God's people and the church have towards the return of Christ, and that's the one that has been given to me to deal with this evening, that we want to emphasize and study, and with the Lord's help seek to develop, and that is praying for the Lord's return. You should make the return of Christ a matter for prayer. As a child of God and as a church, you ought to add it to your prayer list. Now, can I ask you to think about that tonight? Can I ask you, do you ever pray for the Lord Jesus to come? Do you ever pray for the Lord to return, for a second coming to take place? Do you ever hear it prayed for in the prayer meetings of the church? You say you never thought of it. you never thought about praying for the Lord's return. You might say tonight, that sounds a little bit strange. What we need is for the Lord to lead us on. Lead us on to a new level, a new plane, as far as our prayer lives are concerned. So let us consider tonight, let us study it together. Let me speak to you about this subject of praying for the Lord's return. And especially what we're going to do, the way we'd like to develop the message is we're going to list for you some specific petitions, some specific prayers that you should make, you personally, the church collectively, that you should make or that you should offer in relation to the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. The first that I'll emphasize is you should pray for the prophecies. And we're thinking here especially of the matter of the prophecies of the scriptures being fulfilled. If you look at the words of our text, the verse 3 of chapter 9, he says, "And I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplications with fasting and sackcloth and ashes." Can I remind you tonight that Daniel 9 is a key prophetical chapter, especially in relation to Israel and its future. Remember that Daniel had been reading, he had been studying the Word of God. I want to encourage you to do that. Make it part of your daily routine, your daily habit. Never let a day pass without taking time to study the Scriptures. So Daniel had been reading, studying the Bible. Especially he had been reading in the prophecy of Jeremiah. I wonder if you've ever taken time to study the book of Jeremiah. You see that in verse 2 of the chapter. It says, "Whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet." So he'd been reading in the prophecy of Jeremiah. He'd been reading especially about the 70 years of Israel's captivity, spoken of in Jeremiah 25 and Jeremiah 29. And as he studied those chapters, those passages in the prophecy of Jeremiah, God revealed the truth to him. God revealed that the captivity was almost over. The 70 years was almost at an end. And here's the key question, brethren and sisters. How did Daniel respond to that? How did he respond to that truth being revealed to him? Let me make it clear that he didn't just sit around happily waiting on it to take place or it coming to pass. No, what he did was he prayed, and he prayed for it to happen. He prayed for that event to take place. He pleaded with God, and you'll see that it says by prayer and supplication with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. So he was really determined. He was really in earnest. He really gave himself to prayer about this matter. He pleaded with God about this event taking place. So there's a great lesson, brethren and sisters, for us. Daniel sets us here a great example to follow. Can I highlight for you, Daniel is not just an example of praying regularly or giving time to prayer. Remember what I highlighted at the beginning of the reading? Normally when we think of Daniel, it's chapter 6, the whole story of the den of lions. Daniel is not just an example of praying regularly, not just an example of giving time to prayer, but he also sets an example of what you should pray about. And he teaches you here in chapter 9 that you should pray for the fulfillment of prophecy. We're to plead with God for those great events to take place. Let me remind you of something very important. God has not just ordained the events that will take place. He has also ordained the means by which those events will take place. And one of the chief means, brethren and sisters, is by the prayers of his people. So what I want to do tonight, one of the things I want to stress is I want to urge you, don't just pray over and plead the great promises of the Scriptures. We thank God for those promises, the certainty of them. Every one, yea and amen in Christ Jesus. But don't just pray over and plead the great promises of the Scriptures. That's vital. That's something that's very encouraging for us in the Christian life. You need to go a little further, and you need also to pray over and pray for the fulfillment of the great prophecies of the Scriptures as well. Plead with God as Daniel did. Plead with God for these events to take place, that he has, especially in his mercy and grace, been pleased to foretell or to reveal to us in the Scriptures. Can I point out to you what actually happened as Daniel was pleading with God to fulfill these prophecies? The answer to that is God gave Daniel more knowledge. God gave Daniel further understanding of what the future would hold, especially for the nation of Israel. You find that at the end of the chapter. That's why we took up the reading again from verse 20 onward. Remember, as Daniel was praying, the passage reveals that Gabriel came, and Gabriel spoke to Daniel, and he especially spoke to Daniel about the future. Look at verse 21. Yea, whilst I was speaking in prayer, even the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, touched me about the time of the evening oblation, and he informed me and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I am now come forth to give thee skill and understanding. So as Daniel was pleading with God, praying over the prophecy of Jeremiah, asking God to fulfill it, God gave Daniel more knowledge, more understanding of what the future was going to bring for Israel. As Daniel prayed, Gabriel came with this fresh revelation. Daniel was praying over a period of 70. I highlighted that for you in the reading. He was praying over the captivity. And as he prayed over the 70 years of the captivity, God revealed to him the 70 weeks. That's a great subject in itself, one that we haven't time to delve into tonight. But God revealed to Daniel about the 70 weeks. The 70 years of the captivity was past. The 70 weeks relating to Israel were yet future. In those 70 weeks, God mapped out the whole future history of Israel right until the very time of the end. And brethren and sisters, we learn there a vital lesson. And the vital lesson is this: it is only as you pray, and especially as you pray over the prophetical section of the Scriptures, it's only then that God will open those Scriptures to you and give to you a fuller understanding of all that is contained within them. Can I point out that there is another petition in the Bible that is closely related to praying for prophecy to be fulfilled, and that is praying for God's providential care, God's providential protection of those that will be alive, those of his people that will be alive when those events are unfolding on the earth, especially the events in the days of what we know and describe as the Great Tribulation. Remember in Matthew chapter 24, what we describe as the Olivet Discourse, the Saviour speaking there about the end of the age. He's speaking of that time when the Antichrist will break his peace treaty. It's actually referred to here in Daniel 9. So the two passages go together. But the Saviour speaking about that time when the Antichrist will break his covenant with Israel, that will be what Jeremiah described as the time of Jacob's trouble. Israel will be severely persecuted. The Christians, the church, will be slaughtered. It will be an unprecedented time of trouble upon the earth. the Saviour forewarned of it. For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. It's clear. The world will never have known, never have experienced such a time before. But the Saviour in his mercy, the Saviour in his compassion, that mercy and compassion for his people, he gives them clear guidance and he gives them clear instruction of what to do in those awful days and if they find themselves in those awful circumstances. But especially relevant to us in our study tonight is the words of verse 20 of Matthew 24, where the Lord Jesus directs God's people, "But pray ye that your flight be not in winter, neither on the Sabbath day." So note the words. Mark them in your Bible. "But pray ye." He says even at such a time, even in such events, you're to lift your heart to God. And what are you to pray for? What are you to pray about at that time? Well, we're not left to guess. We're not left to make it up for ourselves. He stated very clearly, "But pray that your flight be not in winter, neither on the Sabbath day." Those Christians, those people being persecuted, they're to flee. They will have to flee for themselves, for their safety, flee for their lives. He says you're to pray for God to control the timing, that God would control the timing of those events. We're not just to accept that we can do nothing about when those events will happen or be fulfilled. He says, no, we're to plead. We're to plead with God that he will overrule, that he will be gracious, and that in his sovereignty, he will control those events so that they don't take place particularly in the winter or on the Sabbath day. You think of the difficulties of fleeing for safety at winter time, or in what we sometimes would call wintry weather. Think of all of the challenges. So we're to ask God to be gracious, merciful in that regard. Think of the desecration of the Sabbath by having to flee for safety on the Lord's day. Can I ask you to note in that regard, the Lord's concerned about that. He's concerned about the fact that his day would be desecrated even by such significant events. So if he's concerned about it, so should you and I. In fact, you know what we have there in that very practical guidance and instruction that the Saviour gives to us? We have another example that as God's people, we can pray about everything. We can pray about every detail and situation of life. So as we think about praying for the Lord's return, we're to pray about the prophecies. Pray for the prophecies to be fulfilled. Let me mention something to you about the petitions. Can I remind you, in what we call the Lord's Prayer, that there are six petitions. All of those are dealt with in the shorter catechism. And remember the questions, most of us, maybe all of us, learned to recite them as children. The second petition of the Lord's Prayer is, "Thy kingdom come." Can I point out for you, remember there's a lot of confusion about the subject of the kingdom. Let me point out that in the Bible, the kingdom is used in three ways. There is the kingdom of his government. Remember that he rules over all his creatures and over all his creation. There's also the kingdom of his grace. Those who by salvation have been brought under the rule of Christ in their lives. Can I remind you tonight, when you get saved, he's not just your Saviour. He's also your Lord and your King. So there's the kingdom of his government, the kingdom of his grace, but there's also the kingdom of his glory. And that, men and women, is the future kingdom, whenever he comes to reign on the earth for 1,000 years. So three aspects of the kingdom. It's important to see, to grasp, to understand that. So in one sense, the kingdom has come already. The Saviour taught the kingdom of God is within you. So in a sense, the kingdom has come already. But in another sense, men and women, the kingdom has not yet come. The kingdom is yet future. Do you remember what Paul said when he was writing to young Timothy? I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Notice the words carefully. The kingdom will take place, it will be set up at the time of his appearing, at the time of his second coming. In other words, men and women, it is something that is yet future. His kingdom has yet to come millennially, and then it will come, thank God, eternally. So what that means is that ultimately, the petition, thy kingdom come, refers to the return. It refers to the second advent of Christ and all that will follow on from his return. So when you pray this prayer, you are ultimately pleading with God that he will hasten the return and that he will hasten the reign of the Lord Jesus Christ here upon the earth. I mentioned the shorter catechism to you. The question 102 asks the question, what do we pray for in the second petition? Might be nice to ask if who in the meeting could recite the answer. Well, let me give you the answer. In the second petition, which is, thy kingdom come, we pray that Satan's kingdom may be destroyed and that the kingdom of grace may be advanced, ourselves and others brought into it and kept in it, and that the kingdom of glory may be hastened. Notice the words at the end. And that the kingdom of glory may be hastened. So brethren and sisters, we're to pray. Set out even in the shorter catechism. Set out in the substandards, what we believe are the summary of what the Bible teaches. Set out in the shorter catechism, it says we're to pray for God to hasten the second coming of Christ and the setting up of his millennial kingdom here upon the earth. So I want to urge you tonight to take that upon your heart. Pray God will impress it upon your heart tonight in a way that has never happened before. And I encourage you to pray that prayer. Offer that petition earnestly and consistently. So we're to pray for the prophecies. We're to pray for the petitions. Let me emphasize to you as well, we're to pray for the place. Whenever I went to the Martyrs Church, I belonged to Martyrs before going into the ministry. But when I went to the Martyrs, maybe some 40 years ago or almost, there were regular prayer meetings for Israel, for the nation of Israel. Those were held at least every month, sometimes twice a month. And I want to stress to you tonight, men and women, we need to pray for Israel, for the place. We need to pray for the land. We need to pray especially for the city of Jerusalem. David said, if I forget thee, O Jerusalem, let my right hand forget her cunning. And yet the sad thing is, to a large extent, the church has forgotten Jerusalem. We don't think of it. We don't pray for it as we ought. Can I ask you the question tonight, the pointed question? When, if ever, did you last pray for Israel's capital city? Remember that the Bible specifically commands us to do so. Psalm 122, verse 6, a verse that you will find in many places if you ever visit the land of Israel. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Can I ask you tonight, what could be clearer, men and women? It is God's will that we offer this prayer, that we present this petition before him. And let me say to you tonight, be in no doubt, brethren and sisters, it is literal Jerusalem that we're to pray for. When the psalmist penned those words, he hadn't the church in mind. And remember that the context makes that clear, that it is the city of Jerusalem that he is referring to. He says that Jerusalem is builded as a city. It's not clear enough. Speaking of the city, he mentions its gates. He mentions its walls. So, brethren and sisters, we are directed to pray for literal Jerusalem. Can I ask, are you doing that? Are you crying out to the Lord for Jerusalem? That is God's will for us as his people. We're told to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. That's the matter that we're particularly to present before the Lord when we're praying for Jerusalem. Did you know that the name Jerusalem means the habitation of peace? Isn't that interesting? You know, the strange fact is that Jerusalem has never known a period of peace in its history. Its history has been one of attack, one of siege, one of war. Even to this very day, there's no city that experiences more violence and more unrest. You think of world leaders and diplomats. They're searching for the key to peace in the Middle East. They've searched hard. They've searched long. Really, to a large extent, they've searched in vain. And yet in this psalm, in the Word of God, the Lord has given us the key. Here is something that you can do tonight as a child of God. Something that you can do for the peace process in the Middle East. You can pray. You can pray for peace in Jerusalem. And remember that if God asks you to offer a prayer, then you can be sure that he will answer it. So God, men and women, will answer this prayer, this petition. There will be in a coming day, in God's time, there will be peace in Jerusalem. When will it happen? It will happen when the Saviour comes again. There's an old hymn. Sometimes I've sung it in solo. And there's words contained within it. Sin and war shall not cease until the Prince of Peace comes back to this world once again. So that's when it will happen, men and women. So when we're praying for peace in Jerusalem, in reality, we're praying for the coming again of the Saviour. We're pleading for him to come again to this old world of ours. There's a fourth thing I'll emphasise. We're to pray for the Prince. Did you notice in our reading tonight at the end of the chapter, Daniel describes the Lord Jesus as Messiah, the Prince. Isaiah speaks of him as the Prince of Peace. So let me emphasise that title to you tonight. The Lord Jesus is the Prince. And I want to encourage you to pray for him. Can I remind you tonight that he prays for you? Isn't that tremendous? It's always encouraging to know when somebody's praying for you. Even a relative, another brother, another sister, your home church and so on. It's encouraging to know that others are praying for us. Well, remember that he's praying for you. The book of Hebrews declares, he ever liveth to make intercession for us. At this very moment, as we're gathered in his house, the Lord Jesus is pleading for us as his people. So what a blessing. But never forget, brethren and sisters, that we're to pray for him. Did you ever think of that? We're to pray for the Lord Jesus. And especially, the Bible teaches that we're to pray for his return. We're to pray for the Lord Jesus to return again to this earth. Can I remind you, there is a principle of hermeneutics. Hermeneutics is the subject of Bible interpretation. And there is a principle of hermeneutics called the law of the last mention. You will have heard of the law of the first mention. That's the first time that any theme or subject is found in the Bible. It helps unlock the key to that subject. There's the law of the full mention. That's the fullest development or description of that subject that is found in all the Bible. But there's also the law of the last mention. It's always very significant, always very important. Can I ask you tonight, just for a moment, to think, what is the last prayer in all the Bible? What is the last petition that is offered before the canon of the Word of God comes to a close? It's in Revelation 22 and verse 20. There's only one more verse in the Bible after it. And the prayer is, even so come, Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus said, if you have a Bible that has his words in red, behold, I come quickly. And the response to that was, even so, come, Lord Jesus. I wonder, is that your response tonight to the subject of the prospect of the return of Christ? Men and women, that should be the cry of our hearts. We should plead for the Lord to return. We should pray for the Saviour to come again. Do you remember in 2 Samuel those words, "Now therefore, why speak ye not a word of bringing the king back?" When David had been exiled, when he'd gone over all of that, remember, that's a picture of the Saviour departing, of him departing and ascending up to heaven. But when he was away, when David was away across Jordan, the people should have been asking for his return, for the king to be brought back. But they didn't. They hadn't been doing that. And you know, brethren and sisters, the same could be said of the church today. Why speak ye not a word of bringing the king back? Why are you not asking? Why are you not praying for the Lord Jesus to return? The Bible clearly, very clearly teaches that we ought to. Let this be the longing, the yearning of our hearts. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. The final area I'll emphasize is to do with the people. Remember the burden of Paul's heart. My heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. Can I make clear to you tonight, there's nothing wrong with praying specifically for the salvation of souls. We want to encourage that among God's people. And there's nothing wrong, men and women, with praying specifically for the conversion of the Jewish people, for the conversion of Jews, for them to be brought into the light of the gospel. Paul teaches that here by his example. We're to pray for Israeli people. We're to plead with God for their salvation. There's a story of a Romanian believer. He was just a simple carpenter, simple joiner, way back in an earlier part of the 20th century. And he prayed to the Lord that he would not die until he had the blessing, the privilege, the opportunity to lead a Jew to Christ. Because he was thinking that the Lord Jesus came from the Jewish people. And before his life ended, he would want to have the privilege of leading a Jew to the Saviour. And God answered that prayer. And he was the man, that Romanian carpenter, that led the famous Richard Wurmbrand to Christ. Remember, he wrote the book Tortured for Christ. So I challenge you about that tonight, brethren and sisters. Pray that God will use you in soul winning. Pray that God might give you an opportunity to win a Jew to Christ in salvation. In the prayer meetings of your church or your churches, wherever you're from, let us pray specifically for Jews to be saved. The New Testament clearly teaches that we are to evangelize the Jewish people as well. Sometimes in our missionary focus, we think of every other people and every other nation on the earth, except for the Jewish people. Remember the Savior? What he said to his disciples, go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. The Great Commission includes the Jews. Go to the lost sheep. Go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And that's what Paul did. Remember that he was the apostle of the Gentiles, specifically. His ministry was among the Gentile people. But Paul still went to the Jewish people. You ever notice those words in the book of Acts, as his manner was? What was Paul's manner on all his missionary journeys? Well, in every town or city or area he came into, the first place he went was the Jewish synagogue to preach the gospel to the Jews first. Remember, it's taught in the book of Romans. It is to the Jew first and also to the Greek. There is a divine order in evangelism. And that should be our motto in evangelism. The Jew first. The evangelization of the Jews. That should not be something that is an afterthought. It's not something that we should put at the bottom of the list, the last thing that we do. It should be the first thing that we do in reaching out with the gospel. It should be right up there at the very top of the list. So whenever you pray for the salvation of the lost, you should begin by praying for the salvation of Jewish people. Let me remind you, as you think of that, that the book of Romans teaches, and so all Israel shall be saved. It's not an interesting statement. That's a tremendous statement, men and women. Can I emphasize to you, one of the amazing things, the very amazing things, that will happen whenever the Savior returns, is that every Jew that is alive upon the earth at that time will be converted. Every Jew. A nation will be born in a day. That's what Paul is referring to there when he says, all Israel shall be saved. In the prophecy of Zechariah, it says, they shall look upon me whom they have pierced. Can I make it clear to you tonight, brethren and sisters? The ultimate fulfillment of that statement is yet future. There are partial fulfillments of some of the prophecies that have taken place previously, some in relation to the first coming of the Savior. And that is an example of that. But the ultimate fulfillment of that statement, of that verse, is yet future. Read Revelation chapter 1 and verse 7. It is quoted in relation to the coming again of the Savior. That is the final and the full fulfillment of it. And that looking upon him whom they have pierced is more than just a sight, more than just a passing glance of Christ. That, men and women, will be the look of faith. So what I want to urge you to do today is not just to pray for Jews individually to be saved, but I want you to pray for that day, for that day when the whole nation will be saved. Pray for the coming again of Christ, and pray for that great blessing of salvation that will come upon the Jewish people at the coming again of the Savior. So praying for the Lord's return. Pray for the Lord Jesus to come again. Pray that the prophecies of the Word of God about his return, that they will be confirmed and that they will be fulfilled. Let me just say to you all in closing tonight, we have been urging you to pray for the Lord's return. But can I ask you, are you ready? Are you ready for the Lord's return? The Savior said, be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not the Son of Man cometh. Are you ready tonight? Are you saved? Are you prepared for that day? Are you saved by his grace and walking with him? Remember, men and women, there's nothing that is more important in this world than that. And if you're not ready for the Lord's return, I want to urge you to make that preparation now in this meeting, even before you go from the house of God. May the Lord be pleased to bless his word and make it a blessing to each one this evening.